Second reading this morning is from John chapter 10, as you can see from the screen, verses 11 to 18, page 1076. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11, page 1076. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, we all know that Jesus told great stories. There was, for example, the parable of the prodigal son, the man who went away and spent his money on wine and women and wasted the rest. There is, for example, yes, took a moment, didn't it? There is, for example, the story of the lost sheep, which we're going to cover in our all-age service next Sunday morning. There's the story of the Good Samaritan, who, when he found the man who was beaten up lying by the roadside, said, "Whoever did this to you needs help." Think about that one. And there's the story of the crooked steward who cooks the books, a story that Glyn Macaulay still cannot understand why it is in the Bible. And someone who messes up an accountant's practices is commended. It seems all wrong. And Jesus told so many of these wonderful parables. Why did he do that? And the first answer is, I suggest to you, that people remember stories. Stories stick in the mind. And if we're honest, we preachers know that when we tell a story in our sermons, people remember the story long after they remember those three incisive points beginning with P that we've slaved over for hours. In fact, sometimes they come up and they say, "Oh, I really like that joke." And you think, "Yes, but what about the point we were trying to make?" So I do love this cartoon of the vicar at his desk saying, "And Father, I pray you'd help me find a good passage to go with this fantastic joke." But of course, when you follow the lectionary, you can't do that. But we do remember stories. And Jesus told a story in John's Gospel about a good shepherd. Now, this is surprising to scholars because scholars say the parables are all in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the so-called synoptic Gospels. They say there aren't parables in John's Gospel. If you look at the classic text that I was told to study at college, the Parables of Jesus by a German scholar called Joachim Jeremias, there are no parables in John. But actually, there are parables in John. It's just that they're not called that and they don't start "the kingdom of God is like." This is a parable. It's a story. Jesus says, I paraphrase now freely, "There was a farmer, and the farmer had too many sheep and too much to do to look after them himself. So he hired someone to look after the sheep for him." Now, normally in that culture, you'd have used your sons or someone from your extended family, one of your servants. But in this sheep farmer, obviously had too much going on in his farm or too many sheep to do that. So he hired someone from the marketplace. But you know what happens when you hire a hand from the marketplace? When the wolf comes, the hand thinks, "The pay that I'm getting for this is frankly not worth my life. I'm off." And so he takes to his heels and scarpers. And the wolf has his way with the flock, which scatters all over everywhere. So the farmer thinks to himself, "This is madness. I can't afford to lose all my sheep." And beside, he knows his sheep. He loves his sheep. Now, You, I suspect, have never been involved in agriculture, looking around in Kingston. But Heather had a cow named after her at Lee Abbey. Because at Lee Abbey, this Christian community in Devon where they've got flocks of sheep and herds of cattle, they love their sheep. They love their cows. They give them all names. And the cows were all named after female members of the community. So she had a cow. Yeah, and for the tape and those listening on the internet, Heather was a very good milker, she was told. Here's the point. Farmers love their animals. Not only are they the investment for the future, but also they care about them. And when we were up in Yorkshire, we saw loads of sheep, and frankly, they all look rather the same, apart from the ones with little black faces, which are very cute. The shepherd knows them each by name. And so the farmer says, I'm not going to get some other hired hand to come and risk my flock again. I will go and be their shepherd for them. And when the wolf comes, the farmer will defend the sheep. The farmer will fight off the wolf. The farmer will even give his life fighting that wolf to protect his sheep. That's Jesus' story. Here it is in the original. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand isn't the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Would you like another story that's going to make you remember the story and forget the rest of the sermon? Would you like a joke? Yes, you would. Man goes, it's hard times. A man goes to the employment agency, the job centre, plus, and he's desperate for anything. So when this job comes up working at the local zoo, he takes it. And the job is this. I haven't written this down, so I need to get this right. He is called to dress up in a gorilla costume and pretend to be a gorilla. And he sits in the gorilla enclosure because one of their gorillas has died and they can't afford to get another one. So he sits in the gorilla enclosure all day and he's supposed to act like a gorilla, walk like a gorilla, eat bananas like a gorilla and do everything like a gorilla and pretend that he really is a gorilla. Well, this is fine. He gets into the swing of it, manages to do it, until suddenly one day he's sitting in his enclosure eating his banana when there's a commotion, there's screaming and panic ensues and a lion jumps into the enclosure. And he starts calling out, help, help, there's a lion in the enclosure. And the lion says, shut up, do you want us both to lose our job? That adds nothing to the sermon except amusement. The hired hand, when he sees the wolf coming, runs away because he thinks he's going to lose his life. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now, what is the point? You see, the other thing about stories, the other reason Jesus tells stories is because stories make you think. When the Bishop of Southwark, I'm well aware this is going out on the internet, when the Bishop of Southwark came and preached at my induction, I didn't understand his sermon at all. He told this story about a man who built up stones in front of his house. And Peter Sanderson and I discussed this. He said, what was that sermon all about? I said, I don't know what that sermon was all about. So Peter actually wrote to the bishop and said, what was your sermon all about? And the bishop sent him a transcript of the sermon. He still doesn't know what the sermon was all about, and nor do I. Jesus' stories made you think. So what was that all about? This hired hand and this shepherd and the wolf and running away, what was that all about? Well, the thing is, people in those days knew the book of Ezekiel. If I conduct a little survey amongst you, I suspect there are a few of us who are deeply familiar with the book of Ezekiel. It's a long, difficult book in the Old Testament that we often skip over to get to the easier ones, the shorter ones. We don't preach on it very often either. But Ezekiel 34 was a passage that Jesus knew well, and the people of his day knew better than we know our Bibles. And to summarize, I've picked out a couple of verses, verses 1 and 2 and verses 11 and 12. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. God says through the prophet Ezekiel, the leaders of my people, the religious leaders of today, are neglecting the sheep and they're ending up scattered because they're not being cared for. So I, God, I will be their shepherd. I will care for them. I will look after them. It's in that context that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The hired hands are not looking after the sheep, so I will come and look after them. That's the first important piece of context to bear in mind. The second important piece of context to bear in mind is chapter 9. Chapter 10 starts as a conversation Jesus is having immediately after an episode where he heals a blind man. And the Pharisees say, hang on a minute, he's healed this man on the Sabbath. That's not right. So some of the Pharisees said, this man, Jesus, is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. And they interview the man who was born blind, who's been healed. And they hurled insults at him and said, we know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, Jesus, we don't even know where he comes from. And they say to him, this blind man who's been healed, you were steeped in sin from birth. How dare you lecture us? So there's a conflict between Jesus and the leaders of Israel, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, who say of Jesus, we don't know who he is. We don't think he's from God. And in that context, Jesus says, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. What was Jesus' story all about? What was the point? Well, we start to get the point, don't we? Jesus is coming and offering a different kind of leadership. He's saying the leaders, the shepherds of Israel, are not doing the job that God has called them to. And now the person who owns the sheep, the good shepherd, is coming. And he says, I, the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. What's Jesus' story all about? Well, it's all about himself. And it's all about why he's come. And it's all about why follow him rather than following the Pharisees. Let me suggest three reasons from that verse that Jesus gives us, unpack that verse and show why Jesus says it's right to follow him. Firstly, he says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Jesus says that there's an intimacy of relationship that he has with the people of Israel, in this instance with his followers, which these teachers of the law, which these Pharisees, they just don't have. I care for them. Somewhere in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 12, he calls his followers little flock. Jesus cares for his followers like a shepherd cares for the sheep. He knows them as a shepherd knows his sheep. Unlike the superficial relationship, the external relationship, the formal relationship of the religious leaders, Jesus shares his life with his followers. He has a closeness with them, an intimacy with them, and a care for them that they don't have. And so it is today, or it is meant to be today, that the Christian faith is not just knowing about Jesus and being able to recite a creed. It's about knowing Jesus and having a relationship with him and knowing that he cares for us. We know him and he knows us. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. That's what it means to be a Christian. Secondly, he says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And what Jesus says is when you come into a relationship with me, so you have intimacy with the Father. Because we are close, you are drawn into the intimacy of the Godhead, the closeness of the Trinity, the self-giving love and commitment that is the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus says the Father is not far off. God is not distant and unapproachable. You remember how at the mountain in the Old Testament where the laws were given, Moses went to see God and knew God intimately. The Israelites cowered at the bottom and said, whoa, keep him away from us. This is scary. Jesus says that relationship is not just for Moses. That relationship is all for all who know me and through me get to know the Father. He said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven. Have an intimacy with God that you have not known previously. When I was curate in Bath, there was a lady that we spoke to who always sat right at the back. And in Bath, we had done in the church, or the vicar had done in the church, what Radio VR has done here. I think it might even have been Henry White. But instead of the Holy Communion table being at the right at the far end of the church, where the clergy are far off and distant, showing that God is far off and distant, or implying that, the communion table is brought down to the centre among the people, because God is not far off. He is close to his people. This lady said, I don't like that. I feel that God should be so far off and distant that I want a really, to paraphrase cheekily, a really long run-up is basically what she's saying. I want to be as far away from the communion table as possible, because I need to go a long way to approach God. Well, I understand that sentiment. God is holy, God is awesome. But Jesus says, actually, God has come close. And I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as I know the Father and my Father knows me. And Jesus draws us into that intimacy of relationship. So we say, Abba, Father, Daddy. And Jesus says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I bring you into this relationship, and I care for you so much that I will die for the sake of the sheep. We follow Jesus because of his amazing grace. Now, at the time, of course, the disciples could not have understood that. What's he talking about? Laying down his life. Well, he's talking about a depth of love, which shows that he would be willing to die for us if it came to it, I guess. We know with hindsight that what he meant was literally true, that he would give his life on the cross for the sheep. And he says, this is not going to be an accident. This is not going to be a mistake, that it all goes wrong and the powers of darkness win. And then God has to kind of think of plan B and raise Jesus and bring him back from the dead. No, Jesus says, I lay down my life and I will take it up again. This is all part of the plan. This is what has to be. Because all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, as the prophet Isaiah foretells. Jesus takes the sin of the sheep upon himself, lays down his life for the sake of the sheep, that they might be saved, might be forgiven, might be free from guilt, might have a future with God. So Jesus says, follow me. Don't follow the shepherds who are leading you astray, who are the hired hands. Follow me, because I love my sheep. I know my sheep, and they will know the Father, and I will lay down my life for them. And the great news is that he wasn't just talking to disciples, because he brought us in too. He said, and I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, as I'm sure I've said at 9 o'clock before, some of you may have Jewish ancestry, in which case you're okay. But I'm pretty sure that I don't, from my father's researches into our family tree. So I have no hope. No hope of this intimacy with the Father. No hope of this relationship with Jesus. No hope of my sins being forgiven and a place with God in heaven. Because I'm outside the covenant people. And that's why this verse is such fantastic good news. That Jesus says there are other sheep, there are Gentile sheep, that God loves too and wants to bring into this flock. To burst the bounds of the sheepfold and bring in those that we've excluded and shut out. And he wants them to have this same blessing. Now, isn't that a fantastic sermon? If you'd been there that day, you'd think, wow, what a privilege to hear Jesus say this. It's wonderful, it's brilliant. But look at what happened next. If you've got your Bible open, it's verses 19 to 21. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? Now, that seems an extreme reaction. I don't know if Peter or Fiona, you've ever had people say this at the door as they've gone out. Thankfully, I never have had people say, oh, weird sermon, vicar. I think you're demon-possessed and raving mad. I don't think I'll be back. Why did they say that? Why were they so extreme in what Jesus said? Well, I suggest to you, first of all, it's because they perceived him as incredibly arrogant. I am the good shepherd. What you're saying is, you're the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy. That's blasphemy. Worse than that, you're saying that you're equal with God. You're saying that you have this intimate relationship with this God whom you call Father. I know the Father knows me. Who do you think you are? And it says later in the chapter, they picked up stones to stone him. And he said, why are you doing this? They said, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus claims were awesome claims. And they weren't having it. Secondly, they thought it's ridiculous. This man is a carpenter from Nazareth. Why does he think he's special? Why does he think he's the good shepherd who's going to lay down his life for his sheep? It's nonsense. And they thought he's irrelevant. We have a religion. We have a sacrificial system. We have a priesthood. We have our beliefs and our way of practicing them. We don't need anything different. This message is nonsense. He is crazy. And so they turned away and rejected him. And you know what? In my experience, we face exactly the same response today to the message of Jesus, though couched in slightly different terms. You say that Jesus is the only way to God. You say that people need to come through Jesus for salvation. That's very arrogant. What about good Muslims? What about Buddhists? What about, I was having a conversation with someone the other day, what does Richard Dawkins think about the fact that we say the only way to God is through Jesus? It's arrogant nonsense. You're crazy. That's the response that we'll meet today. Secondly, it's ridiculous. I had someone say to me not that long ago, a few months ago, what I don't get is how on earth you think that someone dying on a cross in Israel 2,000 years ago can have any relevance to me in Britain today. It's just crazy. It's ridiculous. We still face that accusation today. And thank you. I am leading my life perfectly happy, perfectly well. I do not need your religion. I do not need your Christianity. I do not need your Jesus. Just leave me alone. If it's good for you, that's great. You go and do it, but it's irrelevant to me. I've got my life sorted out. Thank you very much. All these things are said to us today. But in our epistle reading, John says, but for me, it's made all the difference in the world. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Not just for those few disciples who were with him when he was giving the talk about the shepherds, but for us. For every single one who turns to him and follows him and finds in him the path to life. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He died for our forgiveness, for our freedom, for our relationship with him and through him to intimacy with the Father. It's still just as true today. It's still just as relevant today. It's still just as powerful and life-changing today as it was when Jesus first said it. It's wonderful good news. And there are still lots of sheep out there that he would love to join his flock. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you came as the good shepherd to lay down your life for the sheep. Thank you that you came to lay down your life for me. Thank you that you came that I might know you as you know me, and know through you know the Father, the God who made me and who is not far off and harsh and condemning, but who wants me to come to him as my Father and know his forgiveness and his love. Lord, help us each to have that intimacy, that knowledge, that confidence before the Father. Help us each to know the freedom of our sins forgiven and our guilt wiped out. Help us to know that we are your sheep and you are our shepherd. We ask it in your own dear name. Amen.